Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you that we're able to come before you this morning to sing your praise, to be reminded of your blessings for us. Father, guide us, direct us. We pray that you will recalibrate our life for this new year. Keep our eyes shifted on you and not on the struggles of this world. Father, give us ears to hear as we turn to your word. And we pray, Lord, that these words may come alive for us through your Spirit, by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Thompson was an archaeologist who worked in the Middle East in the early 19th century. He records in his journal the very first time he saw lepers. Listen to what he writes. He says this: I was walking down to Jaffa Road on my way to Jerusalem when I was startled by the sudden appearance of a crowd of beggars. Some were without noses or hair or even hands. They held up their handless arms and an unearthly sound gurgled through their throats. It was horrifying. And they repeated the words, "Tame, tame," which apparently meant unclean, unclean. It was the most horrific sight I had seen in all of my days. You see, leprosy back then was not simply a disease. It was a death sentence. It caused great fear among the people, much like COVID-19 did when the pandemic first came. These 10 lepers were banished from the village. They could not attend any religious festivals. They couldn't go to the temple. They couldn't go to the marketplace. And with this affliction, it seems that all class or religious, social, cultural backgrounds ended. It didn't matter what you were. You were all together, a group of misery. Our main figure this morning seems doubly cursed. He was not only a leper, but he was a Samaritan. So lepers were culturally isolated, but Samaritans, they were hated by the Jews. But these 10 lepers in our story did not simply come and shout, "Tame, tame, unclean." Instead, they did what they should have done. They cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." Somehow they knew who Jesus was, and they knew that he was able to help them. And from a distance, they begged him for help. Their call for mercy, for compassion, shows us the reason they had. They couldn't demand his help. Earlier on, we saw when the centurion's servant was sick. The Jewish elders went to Jesus and they said to him, "This centurion, he's built our synagogue. He's a good man. He deserves to have you help him. You owe him one." But these lepers do not base their request on any good works they've done. No, they ask for compassion, for mercy. Have pity on us. This is where everyone apart from Christ stands. We are all sick and dying, according to Isaiah. We are all, one day or sooner or later, we'll have to give up the ghost, as the old saying goes. There is only hope in God's grace. And so, with the question the lepers had was this: will Jesus help? They asked for help. What would he do? Would he have compassion on them? Or would he be like the rest of society, reject and shun them? The psalmist says in Psalm 27, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will always receive me." Wow. Even if my mother and father reject me, the Lord will never reject me. And so Jesus responds to their call. He says to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." That is, go to the priest and have yourself declared to be clean and re-enter society. Now, I'm not sure about you, but if I was standing in their shoes, I think I would have responded like this. I would have said to Jesus, "More than happy to do that, but how about you heal me first? Heal me first, and then I'll go and have been declared clean." But notice that our Lord's always, always looking for a way to stretch our faith. always looking for a way to get us to trust him. We saw in the last passage when the disciples asked Jesus, saying, "Please increase our faith." And he said to them, "You don't need an increase of your faith. You need simply to exercise whatever faith you have. Put it in practice." There are situations in your life and mine that will force us to exercise our faith. There are certain events, certain situations that are beyond our control. They come and they go, and we can do nothing about it. And here, the lepers are required to trust Jesus and obey him. But I guess they've got a little to lose. I mean, what's there to lose? You see, for our Lord, there's not a single event in life, whether it's good or bad, difficult or easy, which he does not use for his glory and for your maturity. The Lord is the best conservationist. He wastes nothing. No tragedies wasted. No difficulties wasted. Last week we saw the person for whom a pair of knitted booties was just a pair of booted knitties. But his wife saw it as a message that a baby was on its way. And for some people today, sickness may simply be just that. It's a bad hand dealt out to you in a chaotic world. Too bad. Or it may be a forced opportunity to stretch your faith beyond what you think is possible. Now, if this was all there is to life, then any affliction, any sickness, any tragedy could easily bring us undone. If this was all there is, these things rob us of our happiness for the few moments we have on this earth. But whenever we take into account eternity, an eternity that God gives freely, then everything else is a mere speck in an eternal and glorious life that he has won for us. Friends, this in no way belittles the pain and suffering that people undergo. On the contrary, it actually alleviates the pain when we consider its brevity as we factor in eternity in Christ. No matter what you're going through, in the scheme of eternity, it is what Peter says, a little while. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief of all kinds of trial." He's not talking about minor things. He's talking about persecution, imprisonment, death. And he says, for a little while. Well, never before has a leper been made to be sent to the priests without being making sure that he was healed first. And that's precisely what Jesus tells them to do. And they all outwardly obey. But we will soon see there's a difference between the attitude of some. For some people, to follow Christ is simply a calculated risk. There are those who seek God just in case he comes through. It's the seed that is sown in the shallow soil that shrivels up when the sun comes up. It's the person in the book of Hebrews that begins well, but soon drifts away because he has no anchor. It's the person who's dying and is offered some weird concoction for a mere $1,000. And ordinarily he wouldn't take it, but now he's desperate. He'll take anything. "I'll even come to faith," people say, "as long as I can be fixed." And many people come to the Christian faith to give it a go. Imagine coming to the altar for marriage with that attitude. "I don't necessarily love you, but got nothing to lose. I'll give it a go." That's the relationship some people seek with God. They remain on the fringe. They want to keep independent from God, but happy to pay lip service. And if they get anything, well, that's a bonus. Yet the passage before us teaches us that the vast majority of such people will end up missing on all that God has for them. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his kingdom and all the other things he'll throw in as well. But if we don't do that first, we lose that and everything else. For Christ Jesus is interested in our transformation. He's not simply interested in our outward conformity. He wants a change of heart, not a change of outwardness. Well, to their credit, the lepers, when they're sent off to the priest, they go, all of them. And as they're heading off, they look at each other and arms and legs become healed. They notice that there's a change happening on the way. The words of Jesus were not simply words. They contained power to bring the dead to life. It would have been an amazing sight to see decaying flesh becoming whole again. I'd love to have seen it. The joy, the power, the wonder, the amazement. But Luke, the writer, focuses in on one leper in particular. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back. Praising God in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. You see, the shame of this account is intensified because the fellow who returned to give thanks, the one who came back to praise God and worship Jesus, was not even a Jew. He was an outsider. It's the privileged people of God whom we expected to come back to show gratitude, but it wasn't. This Samaritan's return made a world of difference to him. It becomes an example of gratitude and thankfulness. It shows us there was a transformation of heart in one of the ten. And so Jesus sends him off a second time, this time as a person who has experienced salvation and possessing eternal life. None of the others, despite their healing, received this blessing. Jesus has so much more in store for those who seek a relationship with him, who want more than simply to live a good life, and that's the end of the story. How much we miss out on what Christ has and become like the nine when we take for granted all that we have and do not stop to give thanks for the giver. How much we miss out because we don't see that all of God's blessings are meant to draw us nearer to him and not away from him. But today we learn a sad truth. In some cases, the most sensitive people to the gospel are those from the outside of the church and not inside. Isn't that amazing? Someone can walk out of church, sit in the pew, hear the gospel and go, this is fantastic, I want it. It's exciting, it's fresh. And yet people can hear the gospel over and over and over again for decades and never hear it. Not once. Not respond to it. In fact, they end up being immunized against it. Inoculated against the gospel. The message just bounces off and it leaves them untouched. Imagine the Samaritan, the outsider, the reject, finds salvation and the Jewish people, the Jewish nine, haven't got a clue. You see, many see their gifts and blessings as a right. Now, if that was our children, we would say they were entitled. Many expect or even demand from God what he gives graciously and freely. No one who calls on him and obeys him will fail to receive all that God has for him. While society may cancel some people, while the world rejects those who don't toe the line, there's always hope for those who come to Christ, no matter what their background. There is no one who's too so far gone that Jesus says, no, he's too bad. There is no one. And this morning we see what genuine transformation looks like. And it's sadly, it's not found in the Jewish people, in God's people. It's found in the Samaritan. A genuine heart will not take God's grace for granted, but is grateful and thankful. Count your blessings, name them one by one, says the old hymn. And by doing so, we're reminded that everything we have, all that we own, all that we possess, has come from our Father in heaven. A transformed heart delights to praise God. This healed Samaritan came back praising God in a loud voice. A genuine heart wants to worship. But there is sadness here, and there's a perplexity in the words of Jesus. Jesus asks three questions as he concludes this story, each one revealing the ingratitude of the nine. He asks, were not all ten cleansed? Of course they were. It's a rhetorical question to show that his grace was full and complete. All ten were healed. And by that question he's saying, surely all of them were healed. And he expected that all ten would return to give thanks. And then he asked the second question, so where are the other nine? How is it possible they could receive such life-changing healing and not be grateful? Where are the other nine? Well, they're off. They've been to the priest and they're off to their families, work, their hobbies. They're off doing what they've missed out throughout the pandemic, if you like. They weren't where they're supposed to be, at the feet of Jesus, praising him and thanking him for what he had done for them. And finally, Jesus asked the third question. Was there no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? The one who'd been ostracized all his life, the one whom society has rejected and hated. He was the only one who returned to praise God and thank him for the healing and obtain eternal life. Friends, how do we return to Jesus to give him thanks for his grace? How can we worship the Lord and not be caught up with all the things we have to do like the nine? As we begin this new year, it's a really good time to consider maybe setting time aside for the things which are eternally important. Keeping the Lord's Day free for the Lord and not simply about church. It's about having time to use your God-given gift that he's given to you for the blessing of others, for hospitality, for encouragement, for support, for fellowship, for building up, for spiritual growth. Let us not steal God's time to fulfill our own agenda. In Malachi, God says, "You are robbing me." We return to worship when we set time aside each day to thank him for what we have. A time of reflection. A time that's not rushed and relegated to the last few minutes of a long, tired day. To return to Jesus daily is not only to give thanks for our food, but for our house, for our car, for friends, for family, friendship, for health, for eternity. Jesus says to the thankful and to the healed Samaritan, rise and go, your faith has made you well. He's not simply speaking about his physical healing, but his salvation. A day that ends without returning to Jesus, thanking him, is a day that follows the pattern of the nine. A day that's filled with stuff that we have to do, ignoring the God who gives good things, is a day that is filled with froth and bubbles. In the end, everything, our whole life, all the stuff that we've done will be burnt up, and what remains is either the dross or that which is eternal. The Lord says to us, as we call on him for mercy, go, live a life of joy, live a life of love as the children of God. Live in the shadow of eternity in my strength and wisdom. I pray that our lives may be filled with thankfulness in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. What powerful words that Samaritan heard that day. Rise up. Your faith has transformed you. I pray that in this new year that our lives may be transformed as we delight in Christ, who said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from his mouth. We can be like the nine and go off and do our own thing. Or we can be like the Samaritan, thankful grateful, and sent off to live in wisdom and power of the Lord Jesus, secure in his eternity. Listen to the words of the Lord in Malachi 3. Return to me, and I'll return to you. And see if I do not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you will not have room for it. Return to me and I'll return to you. That's a challenge that God makes. Will you accept the challenge this new year? Draw nearer to Christ and he'll open the floodgates. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that as we begin a new year, that it may not be